Is that on? Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we definitely want to thank you so much for the morning that we've had, for the worship songs. Father, I was there. Definitely moved just by, Father, just some of the songs that we sang, Father, just the song before the communion. Father, just Hosanna, Holy Father. Father, songs that really remind us of who you are, your greatness, and who we are really singing to. And Father, I really pray that every day of our lives, Father, that we will experience you. That as we've experienced some of the songs that we sang this morning, that every single day when we find our quiet spots, we can meditate and commune and connect with you in song. Thank you so much for who you are. We know that you are bigger than every single one of us. That's why we're here today, to worship you, to interact with one another, but also to sing praises to you for all of the blessings that you do give us. And Father, we know that our hearts are always being taught, Father, we should always seek you rather than the blessings. Father, we should always seek your heart and seek to get to know you for who you really are. Father, help us never ever to take it for granted, because you have done so much for us. Father, thank you so much for the promises that you do give us. But Father, help us to always seek the promiser and not so much the promise. Father, we love you so much. We're just so thankful for a day like this, where we could have communion, where we could think about the poor, but above all, to think about our lives. Father, help us to be a people that would always think about walking as Jesus did. Father, because that is the goal for every single one of our lives. Father, continue to bless us. Father, continue to mold us into your likeness. Help us to become more like you. Help us to get unstuck in areas, Father, where we feel weak. Father, please help your power, Father, to really help us to change, as you are the only one that can help us change. Father, give us love in our hearts, sincerity, and a genuineness in our faith as we continue to watch our life and our doctrine. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's very, very good to see all of you here this morning. Let me just get my stopwatch up here. What we're trying to do right now is to time ourselves so that we don't preach messages like Paul and have people falling out of the window like Eutychus. So that is all good. This was just a magazine we picked up on the way to San Antonio in Heathrow Airport. And it's a great article. It says, "Does Heaven Exist?" And this is just a whole, the American Spectator. So I'm not going to go into that today, but different guys with their philosophies and their arguments. But it was definitely interesting. But I do want to say, I've said good morning already. I do want to thank the worship team just for the choice of songs. You know, I really want to thank our team and just the brothers and the sisters up there, just for really moving our hearts and I love creativity, do you understand? And I think, for me, the Hosanna song was a song that was sung in San Antonio. We sang that, it just reminded me, just talking about the revival, our hearts, and God really breaking us. And until God, God has got to continually break our hearts so that we can be all for Him in all that we do. To allow our hearts to be broken before God in all that we do, but it's great to be able to be speaking to you. I know when Tim was doing the welcome this morning, some people said that they were amazed by the weather. I've got to tell you, I have been amazed by the weather myself. Amen. But I also thank God for the rain, because when Tim said amazed by the weather, I said, and also for the rain. Amen. Do you understand? Because we've never been hit with a drought in our country, and we never ever want to have one. Isn't that right? So we're thankful for the sun, but also thankful for the rain, or else most of us would be starving. Amen. So that was just a little thing right there. Mark 6. As we continue to look into the scriptures, it's going to be great. I must say, I felt very hurt when Mulligan said Greco-Roman wrestling, and he mentioned my name. I don't know why he mentioned my name, do you understand? But that's okay. That's okay. I thought he was going to mention Ben. Amen. Mark chapter 6. As we go through Mark, we're going to be looking at some of the parts here of Mark, but let's pick it up in verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do anything, any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that many people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Jumping on right there, we'll summarize that. And then he goes on to verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them? You know how sometimes we can really get familiar around Jesus and forget that he lacks you, that Jesus has all power and he can do anything he wants. And you know, sometimes even as a church, we can be around Jesus and really forget about the power that is available to us and not really tap into that. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they had green grass done. Amen. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So even though we say Jesus fed the 5,000, we could correctly say he fed the 10,000. Because he fed 5,000 men. That's what the Bible says. I know this is the amazing power of Jesus available to us today. And then we see the last part of the scripture here. And it says, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into the villages, towns or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. I've got 3 points today. If I can get through it, my first point is familiarity breeds contempt. A prophet is without honor in his own hometown. Point number two by two. And point number three, the storms of life. You know, when we look at Jesus right here, in the first term, 6 verses here, what were the people saying right here? Oh, Sabbath came, he began to teach. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's the wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter's son? They saw him as a carpenter rather than the savior. They had gotten very, very familiar with Jesus. Isn't that right? Is this not the carpenter? That wasn't a compliment. It was a way of pointing out that Jesus had no theological training. No formal theological training. Man, carpenter. What can a carpenter do? What is a carpenter? Calling men to be fishers of men. Doing miracles. They just couldn't get their minds around it. And yet, Jesus was never formally trained by a rabbi. Much less than a prominent rabbi. Jesus was never trained. Because he was the Son of God. You know, throughout the centuries, just giving some background material here, you know, people have said, okay, Jesus Christ, he was a carpenter. That is true. And he discredited his message. But in ancient Rome, there was a terrible persecution, you know, about the Christians. There was a philosopher who was talking about the Emperor Julian. And this philosopher was kind of talking about how the emperor was always mocking the Christians, this Emperor Julian. And so at that time, the philosopher came up to a Christian and was mocking a Christian, asking him, what do you think the carpenter's son is doing right now? Out of mockery. Then the Christian wisely answered, he's building a coffin for your emperor. The word carpenter means, in a broader sense, Jesus just wasn't dealing with wood. During that time in Palestine, they worked with a lot of stone. So Jesus was a builder, isn't that right? And he worked with stone, he worked with wood, do you understand? But he was familiar with building material. But here are the people here saying and looking at him and says, he's a carpenter. They didn't see the true heart of what the Son of God was all about. Let me tell you a story. I'm getting to my application today. One cold night, a sheik or an elder lay in his tent. A camel thrust the flap aside and looked in. I pray thee, master, he said, let me put my nose within the tent, for it is cold outside. By all means, yawned the sheik, who was bored and listless from having reposed on his pillows all day. Do so if you wish. The camel poked his nose into the tent. Isn't that right? If I might but warm my neck also, he said presently. It's all the same to me, answered the sheik. So the beast stuck his neck inside and contented itself a little while by looking about. Soon, the camel, who had been turning his head from side to side, spoke up again. It will take but little more room if I put my forelegs within the tent. It was first what? It was his nose, isn't that right? Then it's the neck. My forelegs within the tent, when he said, master, I'm keeping the flap open by standing here like this. I think I ought to come in all the way inside. Whatever you like, the sheik nodded, moving over some more so the beast might enter. So the camel came forward and crowded into the tent. No sooner was he inside than he looked hard at the sheik. I think, he said, that there is not enough room for both of us here. It will be best for you to stay outside, as you are the smaller person. Then there will be room enough for me. And with that, he pushed the sheik out into the cold and darkness. Familiarity breeds contempt. Started with the nose. Lost all respect for his boss. Am I talking about the camel and the sheik? Or how sometimes we can get familiar with Jesus? How do we get familiar with Jesus today? In Luke 13, the Bible says, we ate and we drank with you. Let me just throw it out here. How can we get familiar with Jesus today? Just any comments, any one of us. How do we get familiar with Jesus today? Yeah? Coming to church and not changing. Okay, that's true. John? Okay, hearing his words for the first time, there's a sense of, well, I've got to do this. But after some time, it starts to lose its impact. Okay? Yep. Praying for things, he asks them, we just get used to receiving. Yes? Not praying at all and saying God knows. How can God know if you're not talking to him? Okay? Wow, fooling ourselves, saying that we're men and women of faith, but deep inside we're not. Thanks for that. Okay, Mulligan. I've been around. It's like praying for the shopping basket at the beginning of the week, and so you eat your food all throughout the week and say, I prayed at the beginning of the week. One quiet time doesn't cut it. It's a lifetime. Isn't that right? Fidelis, last one. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know what, guys? It's so amazing because we can say we ate and we drank with you. Isn't that right? And I think, you know, why do we get familiar with the word? Because we lose our fear of the word of God. We lose our fear for the word. You understand? And there are so many things, and, you know, thanks a lot for that, because there are so many things that creep in. And you know what, guys? We have always got to stay on the edge. We've always got to make sure that when I read my Bible, it's going to change my life. It's going to be changing me in every way possible. Or else, you know, life just becomes, okay, I'm very familiar. Do you understand? And you know what happens? We don't take sin seriously. We become familiar with the Word of God. You know, and this applies to me also. You know, you sit down with somebody, you're doing a study, you look at whether it's Galatians 5 or Ephesians chapter 5 or Mark chapter 7. These are scriptures we look at, and sometimes we're preaching it to people, but we're not actually preaching it to ourselves. And we're not making the necessary changes that we're making. You know, sometimes in my mind, you understand, there are things going on in my mind, and I know Maurice did a lesson for the men about what does the Christian mind look like? What goes on through the mind of a Christian man? Or woman. I know for me, I started to get convicted that, you know what, I've got to start confessing my thoughts more. Not just the overt sins that come up, but I've got to confess those things that go deep down in my heart. So, because it can just be familiarity. You know, what does the Bible say? Confess your sins to one another. Oh, but I'm talking to God. No, to one another. But why? Because it keeps us humble. And I think sometimes we, in the church, when the fear is gone, we walk into the church and we feel it's okay, it's my right to have a bad attitude. I'm entitled to that. And there's a sense of entitlement that comes in as we sing towards one another. Why? Because the fear is gone. You know, I've got to tell you, I've been reading the book of Exodus. And when I read Exodus and when God was giving his commands on Mount Sinai, the Bible says the mountain was shaking. Isn't that right? That if even anybody touched the mountain, what happened? They will be killed. We are all here, isn't that right? But have we lost, you know, these are not just four corners of Elton Green School. We are in the presence of God. Because where two or three are gathered in his name, there God is within our presence. Isn't that right? And I think sometimes we can read the Bible and, you know, we need to get convicted. I've got to get convicted myself. You know, last week, sometimes in the church, we talk amongst ourselves. Isn't that right? We get advice about other people, but we shouldn't gossip. Isn't that right? And I know that last week I was tempted because there was a brother, then I was chatting with the brother in front of the church. And I respected the brother for that. And we are chatting and then we are kind of dialoguing about a certain situation. And I thought I was giving out too much information and the brother just said, enough, do I need to know about that? And I respected that. I respected that. But familiarity, because we can just talk and then we can lose ourselves. Well, I'm entitled to this, you know, or a lack of spirituality. I appreciate somebody who said, we've got to be reading our Bibles, we've got to be praying, we have got to be disciples. Familiarity, you know, or was it Sonny? Because we can't just be coming and not changing, guys. Jesus expects us to change. There's got to be changes in our lives. He expects us to live like a disciple. Reaching out, sharing our faith, being all that we can be for God, so that we can bring glory to God's name. But sometimes when we get familiar, we just stroll in. I think, you know, let me just say something again this morning. I think God has become very familiar because I think we've lost kind of a fear and honor of God in our worship services. I was talking to Mulligan last week, and he said he had some of their friends come to church, and it was like 11. I have to apologize because I normally do the pre-service meetings. We started late last week. But the visitor was saying, I thought you said your church starts at 11 o'clock. Can you see the familiarity there, guys? Reading, but not changing. Reading and not changing. You know, in my own life, when I think about my family, when I think about my wife and my kids, you understand? I think I cannot just get familiar. There's going to be a fear of God. Sometimes when you're around family, you know, 1 Peter 3 says, I've got to be considerate to my wife. Am I always considerate? Yeah. I read the word considerate. Isn't that right? I've gotten familiar to the word, but am I really considerate on a daily basis? The word has become familiar, but the fear is gone. With my children, with respect, and the way I talk to them, oh, yes, they're my children, you understand? The Bible says it, but have I gotten familiar? What have you gotten familiar with in your life? Where the fear is gone. You know, in the Bible, the religious spirit was a spirit that was very, very hard to break. 1,000 words will not change. Could contempt bred by familiarity explain our dull spiritual lives? Is contempt or familiarity making your life dull? Point number two, 2x2. Point number two, 2x2. You know, even before I move on to my second point, you know, one of the things is, you know, even though in Jesus' hometown, the family rejected him earlier on, later on, some of them became Christians. Jesus persevered with them. Some of them became Christians, you understand? And so you persevere with them. Point number two, though, 2x2. Look at Mark chapter 6. 2x2. You know, it says here, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out 2x2 and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. You know, Jesus sends people out 2x2. Isn't that right? He gives them a commission. You've got to share your faith. Isn't that right? But you know one thing he tells them to do? He says, take nothing. Take nothing except what? A staff. Take nothing except no bag, no bread, no money in your belts. You know what, guys? One thing I learned. Last week, I was studying the Bible with a gentleman in Elephant and Castle, as you normally do. It brings excitement. Isn't that what disciples, we studied the Bible with people? And I didn't have a card on me. I just come back, and normally my wallet, I normally hold cards. And I didn't have anything. And for me, there was a young lady behind us, who lives in Woolwich, gave us her name, okay? Still the cards are not there, they're in my bag, okay? You've got to carry, I can normally carry cards around, but that's fine. And then, as she was chatting, she overheard us, and we were talking about the whole subject of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about just the guy's lifeline. I'm going through how many people become Christians in the Bible. From Jesus, to Paul, to Peter, and then, you know, the book of Acts. So we're going through that. And it was an exciting study, just to clarify some things. But she overheard. She says, are you guys studying the Bible right there? We said yes. And so I went on to explain to her, we're doing the study on baptism. I said, I know it's controversial, but the Bible says there's only one way. So we got chatting. Then she said, which church do you go to? And then I started to panic. Where's the church card? Where is the church card? Do you understand what I'm saying? Whereas I could have just thrown a sheet of paper and gotten the number. And I felt ashamed of myself because Phil Rogers was there. And Phil Rogers said, we've got one for the central. And then I went ahead and I gave her my name and my wife's number. Isn't that right? So I said, can I have your number, please? He says, no. Just give me your wife's number. So I said, okay, amen. So here's my wife's number. Her name is Bola. Get the number, you know. Hey, because sometimes women think you want to chat them. I was just inviting you to church. Call my wife. But it was God that Eliab and Phil were there. And the guy that we were studying with. But you know what, guys? I think sometimes, you know, when we look at Jesus right here, Jesus was stripping these men bare. And he's saying, guys, I want you, there's got to be an element of faith in your evangelism. You cannot go all stacked up. There's got to be an element of faith when we go out there to share our faith. There's got to be God working. If you don't have a card, are you telling me you won't share your faith? If you don't have a card, are you telling me, hey, get their phone number? Isn't that right? And even sometimes if you don't get their name and pray for them, God will bring them through. But what are your props? There are no props in evangelism. The mission team in Lagos, we had no cards. We had nothing. You know, early days of the mission team, when we went to Lagos, Nigeria, I don't think we had cards. It was word of mouth. And our first service, we had over 200 people. Word of mouth. No cards. Now, we live in a modern day and age. I thank God for social media. And by the way, somebody had hacked into my Facebook account and I saw two friends. And I said, what is going on right here? I don't do social media. I don't do Facebook. Well, that's another story. I love social media, do you understand? When you get it up there, but it's not the be-all or end-all. Are we out there? Who are we talking to? Who are we sharing our faith with? Isn't that right? And you know, as you share your faith, you know, there's hospitality. You face hospitality sometimes like they did, but you also face hostility. It is not always easy. He's saying, man, guys, you know, and they were carrying, you know, the bag. The word for the bag they were carrying was the beggar's bag. Where they were putting food into. He's saying, man, don't even take a bag. We had the one suitcase challenge when we went on mission teams back then. Just take a suitcase. Yeah, a suitcase full of money. No, just kidding. How about us today, brothers and sisters? How is your evangelism? Let me just give you some practical points here, just to help you. You know, what did you just tell them to do? Point number one, companionship. Companion. You know, in our family groups, these are some practical points for us. I think sometimes in our family groups, what we say is, well, let's wait until the whole group gets together for us to go out there and share our faith. No. Find a brother or sister and a companion and say, let's go out two by two. Can I meet you here on a certain day so that we can go out there and share our faith? Because sometimes what we wait for is we wait for the group. Parents are working. People work different shifts. Find somebody. Hey, 6 o'clock this day, I'm going to be at the clock tower, or else I might say, let's go out there and share our faith for half an hour, 45 minutes, 1 hour. Companionship. Do you understand? Why? Because the world needs to be one for Jesus. We don't believe in things, you know, we will never ever find the right time. Secondly, go out in His power. Dependence. Guys, how much are we praying? You know, San Antonio was great, and I saw God, and I felt, you know what? We've got to get back our focus about sharing our faith and being the disciples that Jesus has called us to. A disciple is a disciple maker. If I'm not sharing my faith, then who else is going to do it? God will, isn't that right? But my faith is not being challenged or put to the test if I'm not out there sharing my faith. Thirdly, urgency. You know, He said, take nothing. You understand? There was a sense of urgency there. He says, you know, no bread, no bag, no money in your belt, wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Is there a sense of urgency in your evangelism? Let me ask you guys. The world we live in today is going downhill. People nowadays, the country we live in is becoming very secular. And the challenges we face is a country where to be a Christian nowadays is a challenge. There's got to be a sense of urgency in terms of what are we about as a fellowship? Are we going to let our light shine? Are we going to stand tall in our schools, our colleges, our workplaces, and let people know who we are? Not in an obnoxious way, do you understand? But for them to know, yes, I'm a Christian and I've got some deep-rooted heart convictions about the God I worship. Is God being made known in our workplaces? The sense of urgency. Is it being made known where we are in our workplaces? Is it being made known? Even if it's going to cost me something, is it being made known? When I was working in the probation service, in every single office I had when it was Ramadan, we had to prepare a room for those guys during their fast. A separate room. I was working in Great Dover Street. And then I said, let's have a Bible discussion. Let me tell you something, guys. There was opposition. But every single time, when there was Ramadan, it was, you know, there was no discussion. You had to prepare the room. You got the water for them in the praying room for the clients. But when it came to a Bible discussion, they were saying no. Guys, there's got to be a sense of urgency. We've got to be out there. Do you know what I'm saying? Because if we don't share our faith, the Muslims will share it on our behalf. And you know where the world is going. Point number four. Don't be pushy. You know what did he say in verse 11? And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet. You know, guys, as we share our faith as a church, these are some practical points here. You know, one thing I do nowadays, I don't get into long-winded arguments or proving a point with somebody on the streets. Before, I used to stand up there on the streets and we'll go back and forth about who Jesus is. We get into arguments and I'm there for 1 hour. And then I walk away from there. I would say, that wasn't inspiring. That didn't build up my faith. It didn't build up my faith. Hey, if you're going to argue, thank you. Here is the card. You don't want the card. What's your name? I'll pray for you. There are over 12 million people in London. There are so many open people. Don't waste your time getting discouraged, getting negative, getting drawn into things that are not going to bear fruit. Walk away. Shake the dust off your feet. But I think some of us, though, with our intellectual knowledge, we think we love winning an argument. I've lost a many on the road. You understand? And I walked away, coming back home thinking, you know one thing though? I did not have a good day. Talk to me wise. They don't want to. Sorry. Thanks for that. Amen. Thank you. Nice meeting you. I hope we'll meet again. Done. Verse 12. It says, they went out and they preached that people should what? You know, our message, the message of our church, what we teach here is a message of changing. What we preach in our church is a message of repentance. You know, because sometimes, you know, what we see as a church is, well, you know, before I became a disciple, I had to repent of things, you know. But you know, now that I'm a disciple, I think repentance is not as key in my life. It is key. We continually preach a message of repentance and change. A message of sacrifice, a message of giving things up. Yeah, I gave things up when I became a disciple. But now I've kind of accumulated things. You're still going to give those things up. You understand what I'm saying? You got to give it out. You know, I look inside my locks. It accumulates junk. There are so many things that need to be thrown out. Things that have been there maybe from 1960. No, just kidding. But you know what? Something. You know what? Something, guys. Sometimes our hearts as disciples, if we are not getting the discipline we need, our hearts get accumulated with junk. If people are not in your life, talking to you, getting things out, your life gets accumulated with junk. And sometimes you need the Bible and people to sit down and say, let me help you unjunk your heart. Let me help you get rid of some of that extra baggage there, some of the moldy bread, some of the cobwebs that are there. Let's kind of shake it up with the word of God. That's what creates vibrancy in the life of a disciple. Then lastly, it tells them to pray. Point number three. No, before I go on, I'm rushing ahead of myself. How do you think they felt when they went out? They were scared. How do you think they felt when they returned? Pretty excited to tell their story. You know, let me just refer to something here as I wind down right here. You know, in the story right here, I didn't want to read about King Herod. But I'll just give you some background right here. Herod was actually married to his brother's wife, Herodias. And John the Baptist was here preaching the word and saying, you know, Herod, you cannot be doing this. Herod loved the voice of John. He loved him. He protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And then a party came. And then, you know, Herodias did not like John the Baptist because he was saying, you cannot marry your brother. That was actually, that's a mess. I mean, would you marry your brother's wife? Amen. Okay. But what happened? Herodias said, let me use this opportunity to get my revenge against John the Baptist. And yet, the fickleness of Herod was there. That when the whole feast came, the daughter came up to mom and says, you know, he says, ask anything you want. The young girl runs up to the mom, and the mom says, I want the head of John the Baptist. Now, what are you going to do with the head? With the head of something? What are you going to do? You're not going to eat it. You understand? And yet, the head came. And yet, you know, brothers and sisters, for us, are we preaching the gospel in spite of the danger around us? Who intimidates you in your evangelism? What is intimidating for you as you share your faith? Is he a man with a suit? Somebody from a different culture? What is it? What intimidates you as you share your faith? What is intimidating for you? You know, who do you need to share the gospel with that intimidates you? You know, Herod here liked to listen to John but was indecisive. You know, if you look at verse, let's look at Mark 6. Let's look there. Are we there? Verse 18. Mark 6, verse 18. Are we there? For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. And then down there in verse 22, when the daughter of Herodias came in, and down she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and asked her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. And once again hurried back to the king with a request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. You know what, guys? Herod had the power to say no. Herod had the decision in his hands to say, "This isn't right," but he gave in. Let me talk to some of us here today. You know, some of us are studying the Bible, isn't that right? To become Christians. Because that's what the Bible calls us to. Who has the power? Are you indecisive in making your decision to become a baptized disciple? Are you indecisive about repentance? Knowing that you need to change, or some of us, we need to get restored. What is holding us back? Our indecision is a decision. So we've got to make up our mind what we really want to do. Who has the power? Jesus has the power. Not your family, not your kids, not anybody. Jesus has the power. Luke 14. If anyone will come after me, he must hate his father, mother. He's not saying hate. He's saying your allegiance has got to be to me first. Who has the power? Are you being indecisive in dealing with sin in your life? Are you being indecision? Is a decision against Christ. You've got to be decisive. When I was becoming a Christian, we got up to repentance. And I know that I had to give up just my party life. I used to smoke cigarettes. And I gave that up in 1982. But I was immoral. I had given that up. But it was the party life that became a demon. There was something right there that had to shake me up and give up. I had to make a decision. And I remember when I sat and said, "Who has the power?" And when I read, you know, when I went through the repentance study, I said, well, repentance causes me to change. A change of attitude, a change of mindset. This is good. It leads to salvation. My life will be okay. And I allowed my heart to surrender. And the first thing I went through my mind when I repented, I was saying, when am I going to get baptized? Because in my mind I felt I didn't want a Chicago Transit Authority bus to knock me down. I got scared. You know, if you're not making your decision right now, do you really have a fear of God in your heart? Knowing that your life could be taken from you anytime, at any moment. Is there a fear there? Who has the power? Point number three, the storms of life. The storms of life. You know, let me just round this up. You know, in Mark 6, you know, after Jesus' cousin, now John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, his head is now on a platter. Jesus feels the pain. Isn't that right? But I think, guys, you know, when there's pain in our lives, we've got to persevere through personal pain and not pull back. One thing we see about Jesus right here is after his cousin's head is cut off, Jesus still summons the strength to feed the 5,000. So the miracle was born out of pain. When Jesus heard about John's death, he wanted to withdraw with his disciples. But the needs of the people were pressing. He served through his pain. Isn't that right? You know, when you see somebody, you know, guys, how do we deal with pain? I want to draw back. When I get challenged, I want to pull back. When life is challenging for me, I want to pull back. When a relationship is not going well, I want to pull back. But what do they say? We've got to keep on serving brothers and sisters. We serve through the pain. We give. Because it's God's church. And we change quickly because, could you imagine, all of us were going to get hurt. But don't we keep on serving each other? Don't we keep on loving each other? Let me ask a question. Why is it so important for us to be able to push through the pain and serve through the pain? Why is that so important? Absolutely. I'll relax to God. Marvin? Absolutely. You know, yeah. It stretches your faith, absolutely, yeah. We worship God, we don't go by our feelings. And sometimes it's so easy for us to go by our feelings, isn't that right? Especially with people that say, no, I don't want to give anymore. That person hurt me. That person went through the fellowship this morning. They didn't say hi to me. Therefore, I didn't want to serve on the offering. I don't even want to serve anymore. Why? Because one person. You know, sir? And so it could be one. It could be two. Isn't that right? And we pull our hearts back. We've got to keep on serving. Are you, you know, let me just ask you a question here. Are you emotional or are you principled? Do you go by your feelings or the word of God? Are you up, down, or inconsistent or consistent? What are you? Are you? You know, Jesus is on the mountain praying. I know for the sake of time. His initial desire was to pray. But he was interrupted by people's needs. But after ending a long day's work, he says, let me go walk on the water and see what these guys are doing. Now in Matthew 14, Peter walks on water. But in this instance right here, Peter doesn't walk on water because Mark was a different eyewitness. You know what, guys? As I close out here, what stops you from praying? You know, all of us, we face storms. Isn't that right? What stops you from praying? If it was that important for Jesus, how important is prayer for us? Have we gotten so familiar, brothers, that we walk into church without no power in our lives? A message cannot change you. We've got to keep on praying and reading the Bible till the day we die. And it's something we wrestle with and something that you talk to people about. You know, I'm 52 years old. I serve as a minister. Well, when we ministers get together, we talk about our walk with God. Because if we are not walking with God, we cannot do what we do. Are you communing with God? Because prayer changes my heart. Isn't that right? My Bible study changes my life. How is your prayer life, brothers and sisters? The stronger you become in your prayer life, the more you can change your character for Jesus. It's not just lip service. It's changing. It is wrestling with God on your knees. Do you need to turn to God more? Are you problem focused or God focused? Are you problem focused or God focused? I know that for myself. I've got to keep, you know, there's a side of me sometimes that can be problem focused. That panics. Like simple church invitation card, I'm panicking. What is that? Simple church card. And many other things, you know. I don't like losing things. Mobile phone, you panic. I'm kind of thinking, pray. Joe lost her bag. What did they do? They prayed. Isn't that right? Everything came back intact. I love that. But do you panic? Are you problem focused or God focused? Take courage in his eye. Any problem in your life can be helped by God. Three quick points today. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, let's not get familiar with Jesus, familiar with each other, or familiar with the word of God. Let's remain a broken congregation that when we see something in the Bible, we do it not because of man, but because of God. Because God is the one who changes us. Two by two, brothers and sisters, let us be a church that shares our faith, that goes out there, companionship, that we go out there with God's power, God's dependence, not so much on the props around us, but preaching a great Jesus. Isn't that right? Preaching that, even though I might not have any cars, but just say, you know what, today, with a sense of urgency, I've got to reach out to somebody. I felt very convicted by that. And lastly, the storms of life. We're always going to face some storms around us. Pain, you know, born out of the death of your cousin. But Jesus was still able to serve. But you know what, guys? We've got to keep on serving regardless of the pain or things happening around us. Let's change them, serving despite our feelings. There are many storms around us, many storms that are going to come. You know, I was with my family members yesterday. It was a great time with family members. But, you know, as you talk with family members, there's always some storms. Isn't that right? There's storms. But it's all good. Isn't that right? Because storms are always going to be there, but they're stepping stones to your faith being strengthened. God bless you all. Amen.
Thanks, folks, for the message today. I mean, there's so much in there. I love the analogies. I love the camel. Love the camel idea. I mean, that's kind of intense, you know, the way we allow things into our lives.